Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all, and especially the visitors in our midst this morning. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise from hymn 60, verse 1. The summary of the law of our Lord, our rule of thankfulness to him, as it comes to us in the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Following upon the reading of the law, we will sing in response from Psalm 37, the verses 12 and 13. I said 6, I meant 5. The Lord God spoke as follows, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed know, as you have revealed to us, that the sure destruction of the wicked is at hand, that there will come a day of reckoning for this world, Judgment Day, when your Son returns, and everyone who has ever lived will rise again from their graves. And Lord, for that reason also, we do come before you humbly this morning, as your people, people that you have gathered, for you have given us in our hearts that faith, that trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have. For we know it is only through him that we, even we, can survive Judgment Day. And therefore we ask at the beginning of this service that you would forgive by his blood all our sins and transgressions, whether in thought, word, or deed, of the past week. For we know that we have not kept completely and fully your perfect law. We know that even one small sinful thought is enough for us to be condemned. And yet you've also given us this glorious gospel, a gospel which we may cling to, for a gospel that promises us eternal life in your Son, to be clothed with his perfect righteousness. And we pray, Lord, increase our faith and our trust in him, that we may indeed seek to follow your righteous law and thankfulness, that we may speak justice, that with all of our hearts we may endeavor with fervor to follow you in that perfect love that you have demonstrated to us in Christ. And therefore we seek also to praise and to glorify you together this morning by singing your praises and by listening intently to what you have to say to us in your holy word. Bless then this service of worship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon that collection, we will sing the latter portion of Psalm 88, the verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. It is a prayer. We'll sing it standing. You will realize that it is a prayer of a saint when he is in a terrible dark place. He does not really see any future. And yet, he brings this complaint to the Lord. Our text this morning will come from a similar prayer, but one where the psalmist, Asaph in this case, did find the solution to his problems and thanks the Lord for that. So after the collection, Psalm 88, 5, 6, 7, and 8. scripture reading comes from Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, or better, their belly is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Let's sing together the first four verses of that psalm. Our text this morning is taken from Psalm 73, the verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing again from Psalm 73, the verses 5 and 8, and we will rise for verse 8. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be perfectly honest, the choice of text this week was dictated by a radio interview I needed to do for the Voice of the Church. They had asked me to speak with them about Psalm 73, so I thought, well, that's a good excuse and a good reason to consider this psalm also in a sermon on the Lord's Day. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph, who tells us about a period of his life when he was going through a very dark place. He was caught up in the sin of envy. He himself, of course, was a Levite, somebody that was supposed to be there in the temple regularly singing God's praises. And he did, he tells us, in his life, make a, in his eyes, massive effort to be there for the Lord, to do the right thing, to wash his hands in innocence. But when he was caught in this dark place, he could only see negative sides to that. He saw himself as somebody that continually had to struggle, never really got anywhere in this life. And he looked around him, and the people that were going places were the ungodly, the wicked. Now, you know, there are many warnings against the sin of envy in the New Testament. Time and again, envy is listed as one of those things, one of those sins that Christians need to avoid like the plague. But in the New Testament, we're never specifically told how to counter this sin. We're just told, don't go there. In that respect, this psalm is very interesting and also educational for us. But it can also be frustrating. You know, I remember when I was in my late teens, one of my friends, whenever you would go to his place or see him, time and again he'd be reading this very psalm. He'd be reading it over and over and over again because he was frustrated. He didn't really understand it. He couldn't get it. Some things, of course, are very clear in the psalm. Asaph tells us, I had a clear problem. It was the problem of envy, looking at the success of all these wicked people. And it has a clear answer, doesn't it? Asaph tells us, well, finally, I realized the end of the ungodly when I came to God's sanctuary. But what end? And how did he come to see that? What did he see? That's the frustrating bit. How can you really accept Asaph's answer if you don't really understand how he got there, how he got to it? And so I preached to you this morning, seeing is believing. Asaph's envy vaporized. We will look both at the evil of envy and the reality shock that Asaph received in God's temple. Well, Asaph obviously wrote this psalm, brothers and sisters, after the fact. He'd been through this problem, and the Lord had enabled him to put things into much better perspective, that once again he could come with all of his heart to the conclusion, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Finally, he could see the benefit of following the Lord and of really putting his life effort into serving him. And he wishes to teach us the same lesson that God taught him. Well, how does he describe his problem as he sees it? He says, verse 3, I was envious. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that led to a great frustration in his own life, a frustration that you see brought into words in verse 11. You look at all these wicked people, everything they do, and it seems to prosper for them, and they say, how does God know? God doesn't seem to react. Therefore, it would seem to me to be good to do my thing. If God's not looking, and it doesn't look like it, because he doesn't react, he doesn't punish the wicked. Well, Asaph, of course, was stuck with that problem. Why doesn't God punish the wicked? And why do they seem to be rewarded for their ungodliness? And it's time for us then to take a step back and to ask, well, how did that attitude in Asaph's life come about? After all, as a Levite, he was born, as it were, into God's church, had the privilege of serving the Lord in his sanctuary, singing his praises. How did he come to this huge problem of envy? Well, sometimes, you see, we can begin to experience the Christian life as something really difficult, involving hard work and a huge investment of effort, if we're in this bad place, for little reward. That's kind of what was going on in the thought processes of Asaph. You see that in verse 13 and 14. Surely, he reasons to himself, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. He had been making a big effort to be there for the Lord, to do the right thing, to battle and to struggle against his own sin, he thought. But he comes to the conclusion, verse 14, all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. It doesn't seem to bring me any rewards, any real fruits that I can see. It's just a lot of trouble, and I seem to only get punished for it. You see, sometimes Christians can get into the mindset, if I do heaps for God and put a lot of effort in for him and for his church, surely he will bless me in this life. And then that word bless is interpreted in terms of giving me a good life, what I think is going to be a good life for me. You know, I well remember somebody who got caught into this kind of mindset when I was young. When I was a boy, I used to be in a boys' choir. And one of our choir masters at the time, also a confessing Christian, unfortunately came down with cancer, serious cancer. And from the moment that he was diagnosed and saw the end of his life in sight, as it were, he said farewell to God. He could not understand it. He was trying to do the right thing for God. He was spending his spare time directing this choir unto God's praises. He was trying to do the right thing in his life. He had a family, trying to raise them up. And God rewards him with this. He kissed the church goodbye. Well, maybe not as desperately as he. Many of us sometimes can get that idea.
I put a lot of effort in for God, surely He will do something for me in this life. And of course, I hope you realize that when we're in that kind of a mindset, we have a totally wrong perception of what the Christian life is all about. And of where God's blessings really lie. But we will come to that. Asaph, you see, was trapped in this kind of a mindset, and therefore his sinful desires were also aroused. He was struggling against sin, but really secretly he was envying those people that engaged freely in sinfulness. You try that, it'll never work. If you try and struggle against your sinful nature, and perhaps particular weaknesses, and we all have them, that we have, but if your heart's not in it, if you're not saying to yourself, I hate this sin, which is what God asks from us, if you don't truly hate it, if you're just doing it because, okay, Bible says I'm not allowed to do that, I will try and not to do that, but secretly you really, really want to, you will end up like Asaph. Jealous of those people that don't have to struggle against it. And you kind of reason to yourself, why did I have to be born a Christian? You know, envy is also a very dangerous thing. You think about it, you let it loose, and you see what it leads to. Think only of Joseph and his brothers. Sure, little brother Joseph provoked his older brothers. Let's be clear about that. And his older brothers became envious of him as he was doted upon by his aging father. But was Joseph really that much of a threat to his older brothers that they had to go and sell him off into slavery? You might be envious of your little brother, or your big brother for that matter. But if you let that envy go, would you sell him off into slavery? But really, when envy takes control of our lives, anything is possible. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of insight into the nature of envy in 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking there about what love really is. And one of the things love is not, he says, is envious. Verse 4. He says, love does not envy. And he fills that in for us with a couple of extra words. He says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, be boastful, and is not puffed up. And you get there a little bit of an insight into what envy is doing to a person, and what's really at the root of the problem. It doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, it's not envious. You see, when somebody is boastful, when somebody's parading himself, it shows that there is actually a problem with the person's self-image. When you tend to parade yourself, you see, you're usually trying to overcompensate for what you see as a weakness. You want to be out there because you don't feel that your self-image is respected. And you want to have people respect you. Therefore, you puff yourself up and you present yourself like that. But what's going on is that you're envious of others that seem to automatically be respected or have the things that you don't. And there again, you see something going wrong in the essence of Christian faith. Faith is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's more than just trust. It is becoming united with Him. And the only way to truly become united with Jesus Christ is first of all to humble ourselves completely. and to admit that he really did need to die for me on the cross. And faith is all about allowing Jesus Christ to become our lives. That we live not for ourselves, we live for him. We need to be reminded of that fact time and time again. Because we need to stay focused on him. Well, how did Asaph come out of this bad place? He tells us that he received a reality shock one day when he walked into God's temple. But let's ask ourselves, first of all, how he dealt with this problem. Because despite all the envy that was filling his heart, he still had a real sense of his own responsibilities as a Levite. And that's something to be said for Asaph. He was conscious of what was going on in his own thinking and in his own life. Because what does he say in verse 15? He says, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." In other words, all this envy and all these bad thoughts that were going on in his head, he recognized that problem. And he had said to himself, I can't just speak to everybody about this like this. I know I can't. Because if I do, I will be untrue to God's people. I will be influencing them in a bad way. You know, you can compare that a little bit to what we get office bearers to sign when they go into their office. They sign the form of subscription. One of the things they sign, they say, if I at a certain point come to have doubts about any point of doctrine that we might have summarized in the confessions, I promise that I will not go and blab that to everybody. Even if I'm really in turmoil, I won't do it for the sake of them. I will find the people that I need to influence me properly rather than influencing others unduly. And they promise that they will lay that before the consistory. You see something similar here with Asaph. He did not want to burden everybody with this huge problem that he had and maybe influence them in a bad way. And yet, of course, that did not in and of itself solve his struggle. Well, how was his struggle solved? He tells us. He visited God's temple. Verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." It hit him one day when he went into God's temple. It hit him just like that. Now, of course, Asaph as a Levite had been in God's temple I don't know how many times. But the Lord used this one visit to let him see what had always been there, what had always been staring him in the face. Now we know the answer. He says he received a deep awareness of the real end for these ungodly people. But what did he then see that gave him this awareness? It's not recorded in our text. Asaph doesn't actually spell it out for us, does he? And because of that, you have many interpreters that try and guess around what might have been in Asaph's mind at that moment. Was, for example, his entry into the sanctuary, is that a metaphor perhaps? Does he mean by that that finally he turned around and he prayed to God, he communicated with God? Or did he come into the temple and then sort of all of a sudden understand the real doctrine of the Bible? Well, I would say let's just stick to what he says. Let's not turn it into some kind of symbolism or metaphor. He says, "I went into the sanctuary." Well, let's take him at his word. That's what he did. He came into God's temple courts.
But then you have, then even you have commentators that will say, well, okay, what did he see? He must have seen something really special at that time. And they speculate, maybe Asaph saw one of those ungodly people coming into the temple when all of a sudden he fell down dead from a heart attack. Of course, he doesn't say that in the psalm either, does he? He expects us to understand that we can see too what he saw in the sanctuary just when he says, I went there. Nothing special happened. What happened there was what always happens there. So let's then, brothers and sisters, let's try and walk into that temple of God with Asaph. We don't have the temple anymore, but we have God's word. And we know from God's word what we might expect as we walk in there with him. As you approach the temple courts, surely you start hearing all the sounds of the things that are going in there. A strange mix of all sorts of sounds. You hear the singing of the Levites, do you not? But you also hear the mooing of the cows and the baaing of the sheep and their screams, and over the top of that, the blasts of the trumpets. You come closer by, you begin also to smell things. A strange mix of all sorts of aromas. As you come into the outer courts, you can smell the sweat of all those animals, their dung, and the stuffiness that's always accompanied by a great throng of people. And then you enter the courts of the temple itself. And of course, as you do that, you see that huge, magnificent building, the temple itself. So much gold, so much decoration. But you're immediately distracted by what's in front of it. What's in front of the temple? The altar of burnt offering. And what do you smell there? Not only the sweat of animals and people, you smell blood. You smell the stench of death. A stench mixed with the sweet smell of incense. Because before you stands that altar, and on that altar you see parts of the slaughtered animals arranged that have been tied up there by the priests. Left and right are the people that have come to sacrifice. They've brought their animals, men and women just like yourself, who've come to the temple to worship God. And you see them go and you see them stand in front of a priest. You see them lay their hands on the head of that animal. They confess before the priest their sins. And the knife is revealed. And that animal is slaughtered. His blood is splashed at the bottom of the altar. He's cut into pieces. Those pieces are tied up on that altar. And they go up in flames. You've got the constant scream of dying animals. The pain of their last moment of life. And when they go up in flames, the trumpets rejoice as that flesh goes up in smoke to the Lord God in heaven. There, in the court of the temple, it hit Asaph. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And that sacrifice, and that sacrament of sacrifice, Asaph understands. God, the creator of this world, is of course angry with sin. And while he may not in this life always directly punish wicked people, there will come a day of reckoning. And he shows that. He shows that in his own temple courts with that altar. People that come before him, there needs to be death to pay for sin. But you know what Asaph sees at the same time?
at the same time as these seas, the Lord God punishing sin, setting the wicked, as he says it, into slippery places, casting them down to destruction. He sees all that in that sacrament of sacrifice. He sees at the same time, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He sees God's mercy, God's grace. Because, you know, people are coming to that temple and they're surviving. They're going away alive. And what's not coming back with them, what dies, are those animals. There is a substitute for their life. For God is merciful and gathers his people. And takes account of his own righteousness and his own anger by punishing another. Do we see that? In the glorious heavenly temple of the Lord, of whose worship we can partake when we come together as a local church to sing his praises and to hear his gospel. Yes, we have to visualize it, but God gives us everything we need in his word to visualize that. We come together and we praise the Lord and we know, or we ought to know, that in and of ourselves we ought not to dare to come into the holy presence of God unless he makes that possible. And he does make it possible in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who died on the cross to definitively take away our sin. If we truly repent, if we truly indeed humble ourselves in that way and rejoice in God, but rejoice only because he made that possible, only because Christ's blood flowed for us. Because then you don't come to God with the idea, well, God, I've maybe not been perfect, you know, I'm not able to do that, but I've certainly put the effort in this week and I'm going to praise you and surely you're going to bless me. Everything God gives us in this life is more, much, much more than we deserve. But the single biggest blessing is that perspective of eternal life in glory with him that he has freely granted us in Jesus Christ. You know, the only reason this world still exists, that people still live, is because of God's mercy. As he continues to gather his people, to gather his church together, for that final day when Jesus Christ comes, when the church has reached its fullness, and we may be shielded by Christ's righteousness on that day in the certain expectation of glory. Now, you know, Asaph is a Levite. Of course, he knew all that before he entered the temple on that day. But you see, when he was caught up in the spiral of his jealousy, of his envious thoughts, those considerations didn't mean anything to him. He needed to snap out of it, to come back to reality. And the Lord used his sanctuary on that day to let it truly sink in. You know, the point that Asaph is trying to make is succinctly also stated in one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 23 says, verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Doesn't that summarize what Asaph's telling us in Psalm 73? For only then do we begin to appreciate God's mercies for us in the here and now. Only when you've seen the big picture of glory, of God taking account of our sin, of punishing his own Son for that, only then can you come back to the here and now and be able to confess in that light, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And then indeed you're able to live as Asaph once again did, and draw near to God, to put your trust in the Lord, as he says at the end of this psalm, and to declare all God's works, to confess them freely, to live knowing the gospel, and therefore joyously and honestly being able to tell people and reflect on God's goodness and grace to us in Jesus Christ. God be praised through and in us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 73, the verses 5 and 8. Verse 8 is a prayer to God. We will stand to sing that verse. Consistory, there are the following announcements. The consistory will meet together with the deacons and the Valente Monday at 7:30 p.m. Attestation has been requested by family M. van der Gaag to the Canadian Reformed Church of Aldergrove, B.C. Home visit this week will be brought to Brother Zachary Reitzema on Wednesday at 8 p.m. Let us come before our Lord in prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to see and to understand your great gospel of mercy and grace. That you would open our hearts that we might every day again be able to humble ourselves, that Jesus Christ may dwell within us through his Spirit.
That we might realize on the one hand that he did indeed need to die for our sins. But that through love, he did this for us and conquered death, even death, and sin itself. And Lord, enable us to live before you in heartfelt thankfulness for that eternal life that we have in him. That we may be thankful for every breath of life that you give us, even on this earth, to be able to show our thankfulness in our lives. To use our gifts and talents unto the furtherance of your kingdom in whatever way you desire of us. That we may look forward to the return of your Son and not be fearful. That we may live before you with a clear conscience. Lord, if any of us are struggling with envy or any other weakness or sin, Lord, we pray that you would grant us through your gospel and through your word and spirit that faith to come through the struggle and to truly, with a genuine heart, serve you. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us also, that we may be truly good examples to others unto their upbuilding, and that that light of your gospel might go forth even to those, all those who you bring upon our life's paths, and that you would use us even in the coming week to positively influence each other and those around, that your gospel may go forth, that people may be called to repentance, and to see your love and mercy for what it really is. Lord, therefore we pray that you would bless all our activities in the coming week, that you would use them for your kingdom, that you'd bless the consistory as they come together with the deacons tomorrow evening, that decisions may be made that are honoring to you and upbuilding to your congregation. We pray that you would be with the family von der Gaag as they endeavor to return to Canada, and that you would make them a blessing to your churches there. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with both the elders and the deacons and all their work in the coming week, the work of the office that you have given them, and that you would give them the strength and the wisdom to do that, despite their own sinful weaknesses, for we are all engaged in that struggle against the devil and temptation in this life. Lord, we pray thanking you that you were able to bring Wesley van Barneveld and Larissa Hitting together in wedlock yesterday. And we pray that you would bless their marriage and that you would cause them also together to be a great force for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for those brothers or sisters that at the current time may be straying from us. And we ask, Lord, that you would yet call them back and use us in love to call them back. We think particularly of our brother and sister Ado and Candy Hordijk. We pray, therefore, that you would be with each and every one of us, for we know that we cannot stand in our own strength, but only in that which you give to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our final song this morning is Psalm 73, verse 9.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.